morning to everybody. It is good to see all who are out with us this morning. As Brother Adam mentioned in the announcements, we have several of ours who are away traveling or dealing with illnesses of various kinds. We certainly remember them in our prayers, but we do have several who are visiting with us this morning. And we're so glad that you've chosen to seek us out and to worship with us. Our prayer is that everything we do this morning will be in accordance with God's will and that we will please Him. We hope that when you leave this morning, you can say in all honesty, it was good to have been here and you feel closer to the Lord than you did when you came. I invite everybody to pick up a Bible and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss this morning. In the sermon this morning, we're going to continue our consideration of Luke's Gospel, in particular the temptations of Jesus Christ from Luke chapter 4. In last Lord's Day morning sermon, we considered the first temptation of Jesus. We saw how Satan attempted to entice our Lord to sin based upon his physical needs, his extreme physical hunger. And we saw Jesus reject that temptation. We heard him say, "Man does not live by bread alone." Satan was rebuffed. He didn't give up. In fact, I suppose we could say he really doubled down at that point. He ratcheted up the intensity of the temptation. And that's what we're going to see this morning as we consider the second temptation as recorded in Luke's Gospel. So I'll ask you, if you will, to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 5 through 8. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. This is what we read. "And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Satan showed our Lord the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The implication is that he caused them to pass before our Lord's eyes very quickly. Matthew tells us in his gospel that it was the glory of these nations that Satan was really focusing upon. So very quickly, one right after the other, Satan shows the Lord all of the nations of the earth, their glorious cities, their power, their prestige. But he's doing it very quickly. He's not permitting the Lord to take the time to really observe them. Why do you think that is? Why do you think he was doing it quickly? He wasn't giving time for a critical look at each one. He wasn't allowing the Lord to really focus in upon any one city, but was just bang, 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 one after the other, showing him the glory of these nations. Well, we're not told specifically, but I don't think it's difficult to determine one of the reasons. Perhaps Satan understood that if one as spiritually minded as our Lord were permitted the opportunity to examine any of these cities with a critical eye, he would see very quickly the ungodliness, the impurity, the sinfulness permeating them all. Friends, there's going to come times, and you know this as well as I do, we have all sinned, we've all given in to it. There are times when the allurements and the enticements of this world, they come at us hard and they come at us fast. And it is so difficult to remain true. It is so difficult to remain faithful to the Lord in the face of those temptations. Let me encourage you. When that time comes, and when you feel the allurement of that temptation, take a closer look. Take a look through a spiritual lens. Do you remember what we're told in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7? Turn your Bibles over there with me if you will. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7. I put verse 7, it should be verse 17. This is what the passage says. And the world is passing away along with its desires. Why is that? Why is the world passing away along with its desires? Because its desires are impure, aren't they? What characterizes and defines our world today? Materialism, greed, selfishness, ungodliness, immorality. Several years ago, Jackie and I had the opportunity to spend a few days in Las Vegas. There's a lot to do for a Christian around that city. Lake Mead is there. The Hoover Dam is there. You're out in the desert. The mountains are there. Just the natural environment, the environment of nature there is so much different than it is here. And it's really interesting to see all of that. But I'll tell you what, after a day or so, what a Christian can do there is just about gone. And I'll tell you what, we drove down the main strip there, and you look at all of the casinos and the hotels that are there, and at first you're absolutely awestruck when you see them. I mean, they are examples, they are edifices of man's ingenuity. What he is capable of imagining and designing and building. They are opulent. Gorgeous. Your eyes are wide, your mouth is open, and then you take a little closer look. And you see a city built on corruption. Built on greed. Built on covetousness. You see the temptation for sexual immorality on every corner. You see something that can't be too far off from what Sodom and Gomorrah were so long ago. And what struck you, what was so amazing at first, the shine wears off very quickly when you look at it through the eyes of the spiritually minded individual. And so Satan perhaps thought to himself, I can't let Jesus look at these kingdoms, look at these cities, look at this glory too closely, because if I do, he's going to see them for what they are. Now, of course, if Satan thought that showing them quickly would not permit the Lord to know them for what they were, he was clearly wrong. Jesus was fully man, yes, but he was fully God as well. And he knew exactly what those nations were. He recognized them for what they were. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. We have got to recognize them that way as well. Holiday season is coming up. One of the things that we see in the stores is tinsel. Tinsel's everywhere. Looks just like gold, doesn't it? It shines, it's bright, it's glittery, just like gold, and you can buy it for a dollar. Why? It's not worth anything. And as soon as the season's over, it gets tossed out. We have got to understand this. The glories of this world, the beauty of this world, it's the beauty of tinsel. It's the glory of tinsel, not of gold. Not of gold. Jesus recognized that. And you and I need to recognize it as well. Now, Satan's temptation of Jesus was not that he was permitted to look at these nations. There's really no great temptation in that. The temptation was in that Satan was offering these nations to Jesus as something he could possess, as something he could do with as he willed. He already failed to tempt Jesus as it related to his extreme physical hunger. He failed there. And Satan, knowing man as well as he does, thought he would go a different route. Now, he's going to appeal to man's pride, to man's desire for power, his desire for influence, his desire to be in control. It seems to me this temptation shows us that Satan had some understanding of Christ's mission, though clearly he did not understand it completely or fully. It seems to me that Satan is saying, Jesus, you can accomplish essentially the same thing you set out to accomplish. Only you won't have to suffer any pain. You won't have to suffer any embarrassment or humiliation at the hands of your enemies if you'll just bow down. One time. You don't have to keep doing it. Just one time. You do that, it's a done deal. The nations belong to you. Now, friends, there is so much for us to discuss in that claim, that statement from Satan. But I want us to start with this. If Satan had no ability at all to influence men, to influence the nations, then this isn't a temptation in any way, shape, or form. If Satan could not deliver in any way upon what he was saying, then there is no temptation here. And so what Jesus is being offered is the power and the authority that comes with ruling and running the entire world of man. What a temptation. Who among us in here has not said at some point as we looked around, you know what, if I ran things, it would not go this way. If I ran the world, this is what we would do, not that. Who among us hasn't said that? That is what Jesus is being offered. Everyone, Jesus, everyone's going to do your bidding. You make the rules. You make the laws. You determine the way things go. You set up the order of things. You make sure every single person falls in line with your bidding. If you just bow down to me one time, I promise you that's what you've got. And the man or the woman who would dare to step out of line, well, woe unto them. You are in charge. This is your world. The rest of us, we're just here living in it. You know, interestingly, this is the very thing Solomon actually experienced to a much smaller extent, certainly, and he found it to be empty. He found it to be troubling of spirit. Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we're going to read the first 11 verses. Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11. The words of the preacher here, the son of David, as he calls himself in the very first verse, clearly seems to indicate this is Solomon. He said, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Friends, is that not essentially what Satan is offering Jesus? It's all yours. Do with it as you will. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. For my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. And then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Are you kidding me? All that he had? This is essentially like you and I saying, we have been permitted to become greater than anyone in the United States before us in terms of possessions, in terms of people who obey us. We have it all, and we have within our power the ability to reach out to any pleasure and make it ours. And then to say it was all vanity and a striving after the wind? How many of us would say that? How many of us in here would say that? Of course, the wise man says nothing is to be gained under the sun, showing that he is leaving God out of the equation and the uselessness of life when that is done. The authority that Satan was offering Jesus would have made him the imperial supreme ruler of every single person who lived. Everyone. I believe a lot of people would jump at that offer. I believe a lot of people today would jump at that offer. And I believe a lot of people would jump at that offer even knowing the one who was offering it to them. I really believe that. How wonderful that Jesus Christ, who we're going to see turn it down, flatly turn it down in just a moment, was given even greater rulership than that. Upon his resurrection, by one who truly had the authority to give it. And we'll deal with that more in a moment. Turn your Bibles quickly to Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, and then we'll turn to the Great Commission of Matthew 28. Psalm chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. One of the great messianic psalms. And this is actually the words of the anointed, the words of the Messiah. He is talking here. He says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. The Messiah was going to be given greater authority and power than what Satan offered. Turn to the Great Commission, verse 18, Matthew chapter 28. And we'll notice what is said here. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority, not just here on the earth, but in heaven and on the earth. Jesus received something much greater than Satan offered. And as I said a moment ago, he received it from someone with the power and the authority and the right to offer that, to offer it. So let's look at Satan's offer from another perspective. Implicit in that offer was the assertion that he had the right and the authority to offer what he was offering. He had the power and the authority. He owned the world. And he could give it to whomever he wanted. Ultimately, that was a bold-faced lie. You remember Psalm chapter 24 and verse 1? David did not say, "The earth is Satan's and the fullness thereof." He said, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and those who dwell upon it or dwell therein." You see, any authority Satan possessed, any authority that he possessed, was presumptuous on his part and came as an effort to embezzle it away from God. And this tells us we have got to remember who and what Satan is at his very core. Turn your Bibles to John 8. Let's read verse 44. John chapter 8. And verse 44. Jesus speaking to some of the Jewish people he was confronted with at that time, and he says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do his desires," or your father's desires. "He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Jesus did not say Satan tells falsehoods from time to time, or he lies most of the time. He said there is no truth in him. Half-truths are not truths. And that's all Satan ever tells. Jesus said there's no truth in him. That means he has nothing to do with it. That means there'll never be a time when he can be trusted. Maybe somebody says, "Well, hold on just a second. Isn't he called the ruler of this world?" Yes, he is. He's called that by Jesus himself in John 12 and verse 31. And isn't he called the God of this world? 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Paul said that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But this is only because Satan is permitted by God to wield limited ability to tempt man to sin and to wickedness. God allows it. Brethren and friends, our God is the one who controls this world and everything that is in it. It's in his hands. It is not in Satan's hands. That's such an important truth for us to remember, that our God spoke on it ad nauseum throughout the Scriptures. And there are so many passages that we know very well that point to that, but I want us to look at a couple that we may not know quite as well. Let's go first to the 110th Psalm. Psalm 110, we'll read that, and then we'll read two verses from Jeremiah chapter 10. Psalm 110. This is another messianic psalm. It tells us a lot about the Father and the Son. Psalm 110. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the whole earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. Jeremiah 10, verses 6 and 7. Passage says, "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations?" Remember, my friends, the master of earth and sky who we serve, he holds within his hands the power to bring this earth to its end, and the power to cast Satan and his minions, despite their protest, despite any resistance they may offer, directly into the lake of fire to suffer for eternity. That's Revelation chapter 20. But let's suppose, just for a moment, that Jesus had succumbed to this temptation. He did. But let's suppose for a moment that he did. Would it really have been just a single, quick, one-time thing? Bow down very quickly, just one time to Satan. Something that could be easily forgotten, something that could be easily set behind. Would it have been a small thing as Satan makes it out to be? Absolutely not, for he would have offered to Satan that which belongs only to the Father. And in the process, he would have ruined his messiahship. You know, Jesus also knew, and he always knew, the nature of his kingdom. And it certainly wasn't those that he was being offered by Satan. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to John 18. And let's listen to something our Lord said as he stood before Pontius Pilate. John chapter 18, verses 36 and 37. John 18, 36 and 37. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of this world, but Jesus knew his kingdom was not of this world. That's why he rejected the Jews who attempted to place a crown on his head and make him their earthly king. Jesus actually responded to Satan by simply saying this, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." That's a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, and possibly mixed with 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3. Of the three recorded temptations, this is the one that could have easily become a debate. A lot of things that Satan said there that man really could get into a discussion on. Could have been a debate on philosophy. Could have been a debate based upon human reasoning. Jesus and Satan could have gone back and forth with rhetoric. I mean, just using the most impressive language. Jesus didn't do any of that. He simply appealed to the only divine standard, which is God's Word. I think sometimes today we don't feel like that's good enough, do we? I think sometimes today we just don't. Sometimes today we face the bitterness and the anger of people in the world who look upon Christianity, see the things that we stand against and speak out against. They say that might have been good one time. It's not good now. You need to progress. You need to broaden your thinking. You need to join the discussion. If you don't, you're narrow-minded, you're hateful, you're prejudiced. And so sometimes we do get into that, and we'll start entering these discussions on things such as homosexuality, things such as abortion, and just go right down the list. We'll join the discussion, and we'll start philosophizing, and we'll start reasoning, and we'll engage in rhetoric back and forth, when all we have to do is exactly what Jesus Christ did and quote God's Word. Period. That's all we have to do. Doesn't mean it's going to be accepted, but we'll be accepted. Not by man, but by God. And that's all that matters. Jesus appealed to God's Word. We have not advanced beyond our Lord. We must appeal to it as well. Satan tempted him over and over and over again. Three recorded temptations in Luke and the others. But we know those weren't the only temptations. Jesus never bowed to me. Jesus never succumbed. He remained perfect. We have not. Jesus is, was, always will be perfect. You and I, we are very, very far from perfect. Now we can praise our God. Just be as thrilled and as thankful as we can be that He's always willing to forgive us as we repent and turn from sins. What a wonderful thing. Our Lord Himself serving as advocate, mediator between us and the Father. Even so, I think there is a passage that we can think about that may help us a great deal when we face temptation as well. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 18. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 18. Romans 6, beginning in verse 16. Paul said, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." The last thing that I want, having been free from Satan's chains, the last thing that I want is to become his slave again. And yet, do we not see Paul saying, when you willingly offer yourself to anyone to obey that person, you have become their slave? That means that when we willingly give in to Satan's devilish schemes and to his temptations, we present ourselves to him as slaves. Now again, praise be to God that we can be forgiven of that as we repent and turn and return to our Lord. But I'll tell you this, I don't want to be on Satan's side. Not for a moment. I don't want to serve his ends ever. Do you? Of course you don't. And so when we face these temptations and when we are being enticed, when we are being entangled, we have only to ask a very simple question. It is not complicated. Do I want to be a slave to God or do I want to be a slave to Satan? When we boil it all down and we're faced with temptation, that's the option. God or Satan. And so perhaps bearing that passage in mind, Romans 6, 16 through 18, along with Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13, 1 Samuel 7 and verse 3, bearing those things in mind at the moment of temptation, perhaps that will help us overcome. And of course, always remembering the example of our Lord and how He dealt with temptation. Perhaps that will cause us to remember our God has promised a way of escape. It's up to me to look for it. It could be that there are some here this morning who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you've got an opportunity right now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. Believe with all your heart that He is the Messiah, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be buried in the waters of baptism, having your sins washed clean, rising up out of that water in the likeness of our Lord's resurrection, because you will have been buried with Him in the likeness of His burial. You'll be a new creature on the road that leads to heaven. It's not the end of the road. That's just the first step. And there is a lifetime of service to look forward to. And yes, it will be difficult at times, but we have a promise. The rewards for faithful service will be so far beyond any difficulty we may have experienced in rendering it. That's God's promise to us. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.